Remain true to that word. Brothers and sisters, I've been thinking of the kingdom of God, as you've heard me before, in the last few weeks, in the last month or so, thinking and meditating on the kingdom of God. What it is, what it looks like, how it operates, where it is, and all those questions. And in the last message, we just spoke of the reality of the kingdom of God and the two aspects of it, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God on this earth, and how the Bible supports both views. And what the scripture says about the kingdom of God. And even though we mentioned a whole bunch of scriptures, and we read all that Jesus said about the kingdom, and all that and the different aspects of it, there is still a lot more that is written about the kingdom of God. There is still a lot more that we need to learn about the kingdom of God. There is the undiscovered mine of wealth and of treasure trove of God's revelation to man in His Word, and we tend to often gravitate to certain verses, to certain passages, to certain chapters, and we ruminate on them over and over and over. And now I know that the same is also true if we go too much into Revelation and prophecy and all those. Other subjects that are not nearly as important as walking with God, but they're there too, and so we do want to inspire the people of God. We saw Jesus many times speaking of the kingdom of heaven, and we don't know the full extent of what it would be like, and I don't pretend today that I know the full extent of what it'll be like. Even the kingdom of God on earth or the kingdom of God of heaven in heaven. We will never know that until we see it face to face. Until God shows it to us. But He's given us enough to see that that's something worth and being aspired to and to pursue and look forward to. And the Bible gives us many warnings about many encouragements and exhortations about that. Jesus spoke more of it than anyone else, like it's not of this world, His kingdom, it begins within us, it's like a mustard seed, it's like that rare coin, it's like that workman who hired laborers, it's the one who He gave talents, and we see the many aspects that we had in the last message. We also touched on how we enter the kingdom of God. There's only two ways, either by birth, new birth, or by adoption, where we get adopted and taken into the family of God. And that's where this entire journey of the kingdom begins. But according to Scripture, it comes to fruition here on earth. And so today my message is the second part of the kingdom, what we believe about the kingdom of God. It's not so much a preaching message. So I don't really expect anybody to get convicted about this, but what I want to do is to inspire the people of God. We want to be inspired about Christian living and not tired of Christian living. Our life is more than just being born again, becoming Christians, trying to go to maturity, and then so we die and go to heaven. There's more to that. There's a kingdom that needs to be conquered. There's a battlefield that needs to be won, and of course the biggest one is inside us. You know, the Bible says God will rule and reign with His people here on this earth. That's a message that's a far cry from His people always suffering. You know, we read of His children suffering. Or His children being persecuted for their faith. or his children fleeing from one city to the next, or being, like Paul said, the offscouring of the earth. There's this aspect of God's people. But there's an aspect about the kingdom. When it comes, we will no longer be the trodden down ones. We will no longer be the people that are running, being persecuted from city to city. We will no longer be the minority. We will be the conquerors, he said. We will be the head and not the tail, just like he wanted his former people to become. And so I'm going to answer three questions, or 3 points to the sermon, to the message today, about the kingdom of God. And the first question I want to answer is, when will it come? I'm not a prophet. I'm just going to read scripture. The second one is, how will it be built? And the third question we want to answer is, what will it look like? So when will it come? How will it be built? And what it will look like? Those are the 3 points that we want to talk. We discussed the others in the last message. And this one here is, we can safely say, the kingdom of God has not come yet to fruition. It's growing. It began with Christ, but it has not yet come. It began with the resurrection, with the ascension, and with Pentecost. As we see in Acts, and what Jesus himself said about it. When Christ took the reins of the kingdom, when he defeated sin, became sin, paid the price for sin, conquered death, overcame death, and now become our eternal high priest, higher than the heavens, sitting in the heavens, having all rule and all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is not sitting in the kingdom of God, just sitting there. He is a king, and he is reigning. And I just want to read these two verses here. I don't really have a text. It's just passages that I'm going to be going through. He is a king, and he's reigning. In verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15 tells a lot about death. When he says here, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 26. And so the Bible says Jesus is reigning. When we want to answer the question, when will the kingdom of God come? Here it gives us a little bit of a hint when the kingdom will come. He said when the end will come, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. God gave Jesus the authority now to go and collect and bring the kingdom back to Christ. And when Christ will have done that, it says further on, he himself will again be subject unto the Father, because he brought all things back under Christ's rule and his lordship. And that means, what does that mean? Number one, it means that he will unite the people of God and he will govern over them. When that's going to happen, when Christ will have a people on this earth that walk not only in the Holy Spirit, but that walk in unity and submission to one, to Christ and to each other. And with 40,000 denominations today, that still looks like a pretty far-fetched dream. He will come when he has put down all rule and all authority. All other kingdoms will be destroyed, like in Daniel's vision. All rule and all authority, as this passage says here. Before his kingdom, the new Jerusalem, will come, he will destroy every kingdom upon this earth. Not with water, as he did the first world. This time, he's going to do it with searing heat. And it has to come. And that searing heat has to come before he will set up his kingdom. First, 2 Peter 3:3-14, he gives us a sobering word. We talked about that last week with the brothers. But I want to read it again. It's precious, it's beautiful, and it's sobering. In 2 Peter 3, he says, in the last days, scoffers will come. And they will walk after their own lusts. And they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as it were from the beginning of creation. At least they didn't deny the creation, huh? The scoffers today even deny the creation. Not only the creator, but here at least these scoffers just say, where is the beginning from the creation? For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God and the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So he says here, the same world that was overflowed back then, this is still the same world. We still see the evidence of God's judgment on the first world. It was done by water, by the flood. We see the ravines, we see the canyons, the floods, the mountains. All this upheaval on the earth is a testament. And the layers of rock and the billions of dead things covered by, how does he sing the song? Millions of dead things by the layers of earth and the oil and the gas and all this other things that we see today is the evidence of God's judgment upon the first world, which I believe was way more beautiful than this one is. But we're still on the same earth. But now this earth, again, is reserved, he says, unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's just saying ungodly men. He's not saying godly men. Ungodly men. But beloved, I'm going to skip to verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When the heavens shall pass with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. He is saying another judgment is coming. And before Christ's kingdom will be established on the earth, this first judgment has to happen to the earth. He says the works that are therein shall be burned up. There's a fire coming. And it's going to be big. And then he says in verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person should you be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting the coming of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, that's the verse here, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. There's a new heavens coming, and that's probably our atmosphere, or whatever there is, and a new earth. Will it be this earth? I don't know. Nobody knows. Only God knows. But I believe it's this earth because he destroyed the first world completely, and we're still here. He spared Noah and the godly. He was the only godly one. Can he do that with fire? Our God is able to do anything. Either, so how is that going to happen? Well, that's one thing we don't know. That could be a nuclear war, or God himself will supernaturally destroy
the works of the wicked.
Whatever it'll be, it's going to be so hot that the elements will melt in the fervent heat before that coming day of God. We know one thing for certain. If you look at steel buildings, they are going to melt like water from the intensity of that heat. And we know that's possible today very much. Quite a contrast. First world with water, next one with fire. But before God's going to judge it, before that new heaven and earth to come, far more than the destruction of the ungodly needs to happen. Everything, in order for everything to be made new, as he says, in order for everything to be made new, God must take out every obstacle out of the way. And the first and the most obvious obstacle is Satan. He's got to take him and bind him for 1,000 years. However that means. Do you have him just reading what the Bible says? In Revelation chapter 20, he tells this story. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 8, he says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. See, death will not be destroyed until he's bound. "And cast him into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and put a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled." Why God does that? That's beyond our imagination. It's not our concern. We just want to know when it's going to come. So it's going to come after this happens. "Till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, and then after that he shall be loosed for a season again. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, nor his image, nor received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. He says here, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death will have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Three times. He says, 1,000 years. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed again out of his prison." So something's going to happen after that. But I'm not waiting for that part. I'm waiting for the first part. God's setting up his kingdom. But first he must destroy the works of the devil upon this earth. And first, and the next thing he's got to have a people in which he can show himself mighty. These are the kingdom people that are going to be like Noah, separated from the rest of everybody, that live separate lives, counterculture, that are not get swept up in this world's ways, and they literally or figuratively are also building an ark. God is waiting for a people like that. God is building a people like that. And now we know that the modern Protestant world has got different translations of this, different viewpoints. It's not my business to go and try and refute what they say and what they don't say. I just want to see what the Bible says and if we actually believe what it says. And if we believe what it says, we look forward to it with a longing, and we pursue it, knowing God said it, therefore it must be true, even though I can't fathom in my small mind what that will look like, how it will come into fruition. And so the second question we want to answer is how will it be built? How will the kingdom of God be built? Will Christ suddenly come down in the middle of all this chaos and set up his kingdom? I don't think so. I think if that's what should have happened, then it will have happened already. Christ is waiting for his bride. It says, "And his bride has made herself ready." His people are completely united in him. And just like the first Pentecost, they were there with one accord, with one heart, and with one mind. The fire of God came upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. So I believe something similar to that will happen. Now, I don't know if all of you believe that, by the way, but it's a good exercise of our thinking to look at the bigger picture beyond just living here and just having brotherhood and fellowship. It's a great exercise to think of the bigness of God and of the glory of God and what He wants to do on this earth with His children. And so how will the kingdom of God be built? Well, first of all, it's how does He reign? Jesus reigns in your heart and mind. He doesn't set up a physical. His kingdom is never set up physically. That'll come up after. He sets up His throne in our hearts. If He doesn't reign there, He doesn't reign anywhere. It is only as Christ reigns in the hearts of His people where He has a people. It is only as where He reigns as supreme, where we make Him Lord of our lives, where He reigns supreme, where this kingdom will be built. So God's people first need to and foremost align themselves with His plan for their lives inwardly, and then they need to align themselves with His plan externally, and that's with fellow Christians. We can't do it alone. There needs to be an alignment of God's people under Christ's lordship as He builds a church, His church and His people together into one. Jesus is not coming back until His bride is ready. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "So then you are no longer foreigners and non-citizens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." That's what you are. "Because you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the cornerstone, in Him the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom also you are being built together." And I view God's people as logs in the forest, as trees or stones, that He's collecting and building a spiritual kingdom with them. You are being built together into. That's so beautiful. That's not the. I think this is a NET Bible. "In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." This is how the kingdom of God will be built. This answers the second question: how will the kingdom be built? We can't do it alone, brothers and sisters. The kingdom of God is a corporate thing. It's a family. It's a brotherhood thing. Because you and I, you know, individually, as individuals, our relationship with Jesus can be pretty abstract. Right? It can be pretty abstract. We can easily live with our character flaws. We can easily excuse our character flaws. We can easily give ourselves a pass on our good intentions. There's an old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We could give ourselves a pass on our selfishness, on our egos, on our character issues. But in brotherhood, we don't get that pass. In spiritual brotherhood, we don't get it, at least not for long. It is true brotherhood. That's why God wants little church families everywhere, to bring God's believers into the unity of the faith. It is true brotherhood where we get to truly know ourselves, where our character gets exposed, where we get to see ourselves, as the brother in his opening said, our brother sees us from behind, our brother sees us from the side, and we recognize we can't walk this path alone. We need each other, and to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Forget hermits, they don't work. or they refuse to walk together with other believers, the kingdom will never be built with them. Or make excuses of why we can't join hands and hearts with fellow believers. We need to pursue the kingdom of God together, and that's the only thing that will impress God with his children. We can become holy and sanctimonious and try to be this beautiful china ware. It's so beautiful and pretty, but that's not good for the trenches. We need to be engaged in spiritual warfare, and that is brotherhood. That's what's going to impress God concerning his children, as if they learn to walk together as a people. Learn to walk together. That's where our character is developed and the kingdom is built. Every company actually knows that. You know that? Every corporation in the world knows that. Every sports team knows that. That unless you have a united vision and a team that is completely sold out to that vision, you're never becoming a winner. Right? Never becoming a winner. Every company knows that. Somehow, some way, in some strange way, Christians are 14 players. What's wrong with us? Christ will make a winning team with team players. And so as this kingdom of God is God's government operating in the lives of his children, we look to Ephesians chapter 4. And we read what he wants to do. Ephesians 2, and then there's Ephesians 4. You all know the verse practically by heart. But it says in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's 4:11 of Ephesians. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we come in the unity of the faith to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's when Christ will come and set up his kingdom with his people. Till the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body, the edifying of itself in love. What a powerful sermon that is. What a powerful inspiration it is. It should be an inspired God's people. I'm not just talking to us here. We're talking to everyone. It inspired God's people. This is where God will invest himself even more into his people if they seek that. And that's how the kingdom will be built. And Christ, when he comes to set up that kingdom, I believe he will have a people. He will have a people. What's kind of surprising to me, not surprising, but because I've been down that road too, and we probably still go down that road time and time again, we'll say, you know, only the scriptures. Bible only, it's the Word of God and nothing else. It's true. It is. Bible, the Word of God, is the ultimate authority. But the 40,000 denominations all claim the same thing. You know what? It's the Word of God only according to my interpretation. It's the Word of God according to his interpretation or that. I think God's people have invested way too much time and effort into doctrines. And in a sense, what I'm doing today is doctrines. We've invested way too much into doctrine and what the Word says and what it doesn't say. And not enough into the Sermon on the Mount. Not enough energy, not enough time and devotion into Christ's most profound message, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. You can't establish doctrines with some of those things. Hypocrisy, unforgiveness, pride, unbelief. You can't establish doctrines with turning the other cheek and with forgiveness. This is stuff. This is the thing that really sets Christianity apart, that ought to set Christianity apart. We're going the second mile. We know all about that. We can't legislate that. We can't make rules about that. And that's, to me, how the kingdom will be built. When God's people learn to walk under Christ's lordship together as a people, united, that's going to be... that will precede his kingdom, his coming kingdom. And finally, what's it going to look like? What will it look like? Brothers and sisters, what will the kingdom look like? Here's the good part. We can't imagine a world without sin. We can't imagine a world where righteousness dwells. We can't imagine a world where we live to be 1,000 years old again. We read in the Bible that sort of time. You know, to live 1,000 years is unimaginable to me. We can't imagine a world where a lion and a lamb will lie down together and a little child will lead them, whether it's physically or spiritually. We can't imagine a world where they will not hurt anyone anymore. A world where there will be no more wars, no more famines, no more pestilence, no more pain and no more suffering. We can't imagine a world where God will respond to us before we even call upon Him. We can't imagine a world that has no more diseases. We can't imagine that society because we're so prone to this broken world that we think that's reality. It is. It is reality until the restoration of all things. Until God comes and sets up His kingdom upon this earth, and it's coming. But the Bible says it will be so. Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. Here's what it says about the coming kingdom. For look, he says. Here's that word again. I am ready. Was God ready 4,000 years ago to create a new heaven and a new earth? And nobody should fool themselves and think there's any place on this earth right now where there's heaven on earth. It's not. Least of all America. America, with the most churches than any other place in the world, is the most unchurched nation and the most desperate need of a Savior than anywhere else in the world. Almost anyway. He said, for look, it says, for look, I am ready to create new heavens and a new earth. There's that word again. New earth. The former ones will not be remembered. See, we can't even imagine now what the new one will look like. But he says, you're going to not even remember what the former one looked like. The former ones will not be remembered. No one will think about them anymore. Are you looking forward to that? But be happy, he says, and rejoice forevermore over what I am about to create. That's the good news. For look, I am ready to create Jerusalem to be a source of joy and her people a source of happiness. That's not the Jews. That's the Christians. And it includes the Jews that become Christians. Jerusalem will bring me joy and my people will bring me happiness. Imagine God saying that to you. My people will bring me happiness. God being happy and joyful with his people. The sound of weeping or cries or sorrow will never be heard in her anymore. That's amazing. And just in case we think this is heaven where we never die, where there will be no, where we're no longer male and female, or whether, and just in case somebody thinks that, it's not. This is earth here. This is life. Watch the next verses. Never again will one of her infants just live a few days old. Or an old man die before his time. Never again. Indeed, no one will die before the age of 100. Anyone who fails to reach the age of 100 will be considered cursed. Well, then he says something profound. They will build houses and live in them. I remember Jesus saying, I am making mansions for you. When we get to the real heaven, after this kingdom of, after this God's kingdom is set up here, we will need to build houses up there. Heaven is prepared for the saints for all eternity. And live in them. They will plant vineyards. So apparently we're still going to get rain and sunshine and weather. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses only to have others live in it, or plant vineyards and only have others eat their fruit. For my people will live as long as trees. What trees? Sequoia? Or oaks? Redwoods are some thousand years old. They will live as long as trees, and my chosen ones will enjoy to the fullest what they have produced. Wow. What they have produced. King James says, will enjoy the work of their hands. That's paradise restored. That is paradise restored. Paradise was lost when God, when Satan tempted Eve, and when God broke them out of the garden. But that paradise is going to be established again. They will not work in vain, then he says here, or give birth to children that will experience disaster. Still family life. For the Lord will bless their children and their descendants. Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years during this time. Before they even call out, I will respond. While they are speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. It says that 4 times in scripture, I think. 4 times. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. The lion, like an ox, will eat straw. The snake's food will be dirt. They will no longer injure nor destroy. They will no longer injure or destroy in all my holy mountain. This should inspire God's people. That we don't live a humdrum, ho-hum life, one day is like the next day. Inspire to press on that God hastens the coming of the Lord. Isaiah 11 is essentially the same thing when he talks of a prophecy of Jesus. Isaiah 11 verses 6, he says, the wolf will reside with the lamb, they will graze together, and a small child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze together. 11 verse 8 says, a baby will play over the hole of a serpent. And in verse 9, he says, they will no longer injure or destroy on my entire royal mountain. For there will be a universal submission to the Lord's sovereignty, just as the waters cover the sea. That's God's kingdom going to be on the earth. And Revelation 21 also makes this final prediction. I'll just read this one more verse here. Revelation 21, 1 to 5, makes this final prediction here of the kingdom. 21, he says again the same words. I saw a new heaven and a new earth,
for the first heaven, that's this one, and the first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of God from heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. Maybe we're not getting this here. This sounds like the people of God. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God comes and dwells physically with his people. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is amazing. That is what the Bible says. We could go on here and talk more about this, but the point of the message is the same is what the kingdom of God will look like. We can see that. It shows us how God's going to build that kingdom, with whom, and where did I have it here? When it will come. We have these three. When the kingdom of God will come, he's got to put down all rule and authority. He's got to dissolve this world as the way it is now. And finally, what it's going to look like. And so God has given us enough revelations, brothers and sisters. If he says, I will come and set up a kingdom, he means it. That's what I believe about the kingdom. I think that's what most of us believe about the coming kingdom and Christ's reign on the earth, even though I remember growing up, as in our heritage, even our sermons, is hardly ever spoken of in that light. But the Bible has so many mysteries, and I think God in his time will show us what we need to know. So in the meantime, believe him. We are warriors. We are bringing people to God. We are conquerors. It says more than conquerors. We're fighting for that kingdom. We're at war. We're in a race. And that race has incredible ramifications. And so I want to leave you with three warnings. Two of them I've read already. 2 Peter 3:11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person should you be in all holy conversation? That's the exhortation. Verse 14 in the same chapter says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Another exhortation. And the final one I want to read is from Jesus himself. In Luke 21, verse 34, to close. He says, and take heed to yourselves. That's a warning. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. So that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Snare. Instantaneous, without them being aware of it, this day is coming. On the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape. And that's where I think of Noah. To escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. God bless you.